suffers from the disadvantage that it doesn't last long. So nearly all the Egyptian records we have are based upon their carvings on their statues, on walls, paintings in tombs, and what other people have told us. And so that means there are some things the Egyptians aren't going to tell us. The Egyptians are a very, very proud people. They're not going to write down on a public monument that the God of the Israelites was stronger than their gods. And they're certainly not going to write somewhere, oh, and by the way, the Israelites decided to leave one day and we couldn't stop them and we lost an army in the process. So we can't expect to find anything like that. So we will not get any Egyptian that we've found confirmation of the Exodus story. That doesn't mean, of course, the Exodus story didn't happen. It just we have to bear in mind the passage of time and what the people at the time were thinking. With that there. So we're going to approach this slightly differently to what other historians would do. Most historians, even Christian ones, would look at the archaeological evidence, then try to fit the Bible into that. We're going to go the reverse way. We're going to look at the Bible first and then try to fit the archaeological evidence into that and to see what we come up with. So then, let's start then. Let's make a start on it. So this is the new clicker toy, and I'm hoping it goes well. Which button are we supposed to use? Scott, there are four buttons. Go right, okay. Yep, she's clicking along nicely there. Am I holding it upside down, perhaps? Maybe I'm holding it upside down. Let's try that. Oh, I don't know. Well, it says 0-0 at the start. I'm sure I was holding it upside down, actually. Oh, technology's lovely, isn't it? This does almost rule what I was going to say, by the way. Yeah, how do you tell if it's on? There's no light. It doesn't beep at me or squeak or... Oh, good. Okay, phew. And I won't stare at the laser just in case it doesn't work and I blind myself, so I'm not going to do that. So biblically, what do we know about the Pharaoh of the Exodus? So the accounts we've given give a potted history of the Exodus and the Pharaoh. And what does the Bible tell us? Okay, so we started off with Exodus 12, reading about how the angel of death. I don't know, every time I read that passage, it's a very sad passage. We have no idea how many men died or creatures died, but it would have been tens of thousands of them were killed by the angel of death for the Egyptians' disobedience. So what we're told is the firstborn of Pharaoh died. In other words, the oldest son of the sitting Pharaoh died. And then all the other firstborn of the land of Egypt died as well too. And it was such a devastating one, they said, go. Get up, go, don't hang around. Okay, next one there, Scott. It looks like you'll have to drive. And then we come to the next stage in the story when the Egyptians decide a couple of days later, perhaps it was a bad idea to let all the slaves go, despite what happened to us. We'll go and get them back. And they pinned the Israelites against the Red Sea and thought, we've got them won. They're going to surrender. But, of course, God had other ideas. He parted the waves of the Red Sea. We've all seen Cecil B. DeMille's epic Ten Commandments, a parting of the Red Sea. That's still a magnificent bit of cinema, considering they didn't use any computer graphics for that. It's amazing the way they did it. The Israelites crossed over. Egyptians chased them. And God brought the waters back, and the Egyptians lost an army. So that's another thing to remember. The Egyptians lost an army. Okay, another one, Scott? So we're looking at a point, and from these passages, there are four bits of information to help us determine who the Pharaoh of Exodus was. He succeeded his father. We know that he was not the firstborn of his father, because if he had been the firstborn of his father, the Pharaoh of the Exodus would have died when the angel of death came over. We also know that his firstborn son did not succeed him. In other words, his successor was another son of his. The successor was the designated successor was the firstborn because he died in the Exodus. So do we have an Egyptian record that talks about a young prince dying suddenly? And then he lost an army. Now, in those days, losing an army was a big thing. You just can't wander down at the shops and buy a new army. So we're looking for a pharaoh that was weaker at the end of his reign, that is politically, economically, militarily, than at the beginning of his reign. Four bits of information. Can we use them to find out who we're looking for? Next one, Scott. And so these four statements tell us it's better to look for a sequence of three pharaohs, because we know from the Egyptian records there are many pharaohs who were not the firstborn who succeeded their father. So that's not going to help us. So we're looking for a sequence of three pharaohs. We'll call them the father, the son, who is Exodus Pharaoh, and then the grandson. A sequence of three, paradoxically, is easier to find than one, because it gives us more possibilities of where to look for and reduces the possibility of what's called a false positive. We end up getting the wrong pharaoh. With these three pharaohs, it's much harder to do that. So next. Okay. And now, so this is, let's have a look at it pictorially. What are we trying to do? So here we have the picture of the oppression of the Israelites, the liberation, and in the middle is the Exodus. Now, I've put it in the middle because graphically it looks better, but obviously on that timeline, can we find out when in that timeline that occurred? So it's not drawn to scale in either size or length. Next one, Scott. And so, of course, we have the nine plagues just before the Exodus, vividly described in Exodus there. And we find no record of them in the Egyptian accounts that we have. Next one. And, of course, the big one, the 10th plague, the angel of death crossing over the land of Egypt. So we're looking for the first pharaoh, who is the father of the pharaoh of the Exodus. Another one, Scott? Just keep going. Second pharaoh, who was the pharaoh of the Exodus. We're looking for him. And then we want to find out who succeeded him, which we'll call Pharaoh 3. So those three, that sequence of three pharaohs will make it a lot easier for us to determine who we're looking for. So next one, Scott. And then we have various things. When did Pharaoh, the father, die? Just keep going through them, Scott. When did the son die? The start of the Israelite oppression. Keep going. Now, the wandering in the desert, or the time in the wilderness, the 40 years we heard about in Acts, is considered to be the end of the wanderings of the Israelites when they conquered Jericho. That's why I put in the song about Joshua 4, the Battle of Jericho. That's the end point of the time sequence that we're looking at. And then we have Moses came back to Egypt, Moses fled Egypt, and the last one is the death of Moses. And then we have one there, which is the when was Moses born? And then we put in some time frames. There's a various 40 years. So there's a span there of about 120 years. But that's subject to a little bit of give and take, because there's plus or minus about 10 years to that. And then the legend down the bottom, Pharaoh 1 is the father, Pharaoh 2 is the son of the Exodus, and Pharaoh 3 is the grandson. Can we find those three pharaohs? And then putatively, we're looking at a date of 445 BC. Why that date, we'll talk about that later. Next one, Scott. And then we try to fill in all these various gaps. And so by looking at that there, you can fill in some dates there. Now, the question mark doesn't mean we don't know. The question mark means from the Bible, we can't determine when did the Israelite oppression start. When did the father Pharaoh die? When did the second Pharaoh die? We can't tell that from the biblical record. We're not given that sort of information. Doesn't mean, of course, it didn't happen, but the Bible doesn't give us the information to determine those dates. So keep going there, Scott. So we'll just keep wandering through this. So then, looking at the non-biblical archaeological records, these are things like Babylonian, Hittite, Midianite, various other records, and the Egyptians, of course, themselves. So we're looking at a period that we call the New Kingdom. Note, that's what we call it. We have no idea what the Egyptians called this period, because they have their own names, and as I said, the records are very sparse. So there are three dynasties in what's called the New Kingdom, the 18th, the 19th, and the 20th dynasties. Again, that's the names, the numbers we give them. Egyptians call them something else entirely. But for our record keeping as Westerners, that makes it easier for us to do. So then, there are four bits of information we need to determine who the pharaoh is. We run them over those three dynasties. There's only one sequence that fits the biblical information, and that's found in the 18th dynasty. So now we're looking at the 18th dynasty. The New Kingdom, from the dates we have as our calendar, approximately 1550 BC to about 1077 BC. So it was about 400 years in length. 18th dynasty was the longest, 1550 to 292 BC. Then the 19th, 1292 to 1186. 20th dynasty was 1186 to 1077. Now, when a dynasty changes, that changes because the family line became extinct, either through someone dying out or usually a coup or a military invasion or something like that. And the Egyptians were very fond of overthrowing each other in coups. you go through the record. We have noted 31 dynasties in Egyptian records, so they loved fighting each other. That just shows the sin is everywhere. You just can't get away from it. Now, other non-Egyptian records are Josephus's Antiquity of the Jews. The noted Jewish historian who wrote about 80 to 90 AD, he wrote a history of his people from the creation until the fall of the temple in Jerusalem. It is an absolute font of knowledge for what did the Jews think, what did they do, that's not found in the Bible, and it's an exceptionally useful historical record. And then the works of two bishops in the 16th and 17th century called Usher and Lightfoot. They were the first ones to really go back and start comparing all the ancient records and put them to the time frame of which we're familiar with, AD, BC, and so on, and they go back to the date of creation. It's a very good work by them. They were marvellous scholars, and their work is considered to be very good. So from all that, we get a date of 445 BC. Why 445 BC? 1 Kings chapter 6. In the 480th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt, in the fourth year of King Solomon's reign over Israel, the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of Egypt. So if we can find out when the temple of Solomon started to build his temple, we can get a date for the Exodus. Next slide there, Scott. You've gone backwards. Here we go. Technical difficulties. I like how the colours have changed. I don't remember doing that. Okay, Solomon's temple was considered to have been started in 965 BC. 965 BC, the start of Solomon's temple, is considered by most non-Christian historians and archaeologists to be the first date in the Bible that they will consider to be accurate. Now, I would quibble with that. I'd say we can believe all of it, but we have to start somewhere. So 965 BC minus 480 years gives you, surprise, surprise, 445 BC. So that's how we get the time, 445 BC. So therefore, looking at that again, we can see now that some of those dates make some sense now. So Moses was born approximately 1525 BC. He fled Egypt about 1485 BC, returned around 485 BC, and he died for 1405 BC. Now, starting at his death, we don't know exactly when Jericho was conquered, because in those days they had what are called campaigning season. You couldn't fight all year round in the ancient times like we can today. You can only fight during the summer. So if Moses died, for instance, at the end of the summer, and we don't know when he died, it would have been the next year before the Israelites conquered Jericho. If he had died at the start of the campaigning season, they might have taken Jericho that year. So Jericho was probably taken probably 1404, 1403 BC. And what we don't know too from the Bible is how long did the plagues last? We have no idea how long the plagues last. You read the biblical account and it looks like they happened very quickly. But they couldn't have happened very quickly because twice it's mentioned that the livestock of Egypt were destroyed. If the livestock are destroyed, they've got to get new ones. And that takes time. So there was a gap there. The plagues probably took at least 4 or 5 years, perhaps longer. And so that throws some uncertainty into this exact dates of these things. Remember, these dates are approximate. They're not exactly what we want. So I'll just consult my notes because I've got to make sure I get what I want Neil to be done properly. All right, Neil, the drum roll, please. Okay, introducing the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Next one, Scott. I thought it was pretty good myself. All right. So, go back one. You've lost the. He's lost the most important one, his name. We can't see his name. All right. That's on the left is his name in hieroglyphics. That is what's called a katush, and that is the katush of the Pharaoh of the Exodus. There's a bust of him when he was a very young lad. Doesn't he look handsome? The New Age sculpture were very stylized. Nearly all their pharaohs looked the same. They didn't give much distinguishing features for them. And surprisingly enough, we have his mummy. And his name is Amenhotep II. So that is, to the best of our knowledge, the pharaoh of the Exodus. And there's his mummy. We found his mummy in 1898, along with four other mummies in the same tomb. Now, admittedly, we can't be exactly certain it's his mummy because all the mummies showed signs of being attacked by grave robbers. They'd stripped off all the gold and jewels they could find. But buried right against his chest was a little katush that said his name. And that's the assumption that it's him. Because grave robbers, unfortunately, were a big problem in Egypt. Despite the fact they venerated the dead, they were also liked money very much too. And for those who are interested, December last year was the 100th anniversary of the finding of the tomb of Tutankhamun. Remember the magnificent treasures that we found with Tutankhamun's body? Imagine if we could have found it for the five pharaohs that we found in the one tomb. Then it would have been amazing for that. But that's who he is. That is the pharaoh of the Exodus. So how do we know it's the pharaoh of the Exodus, apart from obviously going through all these records? We know that Amenhotep II was not the firstborn of his father. His father was called Thutmose III. He was the secondborn. We know that because the Egyptian records tell us that Thutmose the firstborn died in battle. So straight away we tick off the first of the four ones that we have there. And Thutmose IV, the son of Amenhotep II, was not his firstborn. He was his secondborn. We know that because Thutmose IV left a record saying that his elder brother died suddenly while their father was still alive. Unfortunately, he doesn't tell us how his brother died. It would have been nice if he said his brother was struck down or died of a disease. That would be confirmation of the biblical record. But we know that while their father was still alive. We also know, too, that Amenhotep was an avid fighter. He loved fighting. And we have records of many of his campaigns. They were successful. But towards the end of his reign, he obliquely notes that he ceded control of Syria and what we call Syria and Israel to a group of people called the Mitannies. Now, why would he cede control to another group of people who he'd been fighting for 30 years? Obviously, because he couldn't hold the lands anymore. Why couldn't he hold the land anymore? Because he'd lost his army. So again, oblique confirmation of the biblical record. And the Mitannies themselves do note that they signed a treaty with Amenhotep II saying that they will take over these lands again, and they note that his army was weak at the time. Again, confirmation of the biblical record. Now, Thutmose IV, the grandson's reign, is very sparsely recorded, unfortunately. We only know of one campaign that he fought successfully, and we know of another one he did, but the result isn't known. Why didn't he do much? Because he didn't have a strong army to use. Now, the other thing we need to note is there are currently two Egyptian chronologies vying for acceptance in the academic world, known as the high and low chronologies. The difference between them is 25 years. That may not seem much, but in terms of what we're trying to do, that 25 years actually is very important because that determines who is considered to be the pharaoh of the Exodus. So we used what's called the high chronology of 445 BC being the date of the Exodus, whereas the low chronology would have the Exodus occurring at about 420 BC, and that changes the pharaohs of the time. So some details about our three pharaohs. Thutmose III, he ascended the throne about 1504 BC. He reigned about 54 years, and he died 1450 BC at the age we consider to be up of about 56. Amenhotep II, his son, ascended the throne about 1450 BC, which is before the Exodus. He reigned about 26 years, and he died in 1424 BC, and he was about 48 years old when he died. Now, again, talking about the Cecil B. DeMille, the Ten Commandments, you remember the scene where the Pharaoh and Moses met each other after Moses had returned from exile? We can consider that to be true. They would have known each other. Amenhotep II and Moses would have known each other. Remember, Moses was raised by the Pharaoh, by Pharaoh's daughter. And the Pharaoh at that time was Thutmose III, who was the father of the existing Pharaoh. And we know that Thutmose III had at least two daughters, but we're not told who their children were. So it's quite possible that they would have grown up together. They would have known each other. And I think there would have been quite a bit of a surprise from both parties when they met each other again after 40 years. But that part of the account is quite correct, that they presumably knew each other. Thutmose IV, the grandson in our chronology, ascended the throne 1424 BC, reigned about 10 years, and died 1440 BC at the age of about 30. It seems that he died. We also have his mummy in the same group of five, and it seems that he died of an epileptic seizure. And it turns out that taking DNA samples from the mummies, that family line suffered greatly from epilepsy. It was a common problem for them. And so for those who are interested, Amenhotep's the second's tomb is called KV-35, and Tutmosis the fourth is called KV-43 under this naming scheme they use for the Valley of the Kings. We don't know where Tutmosis the third mummy is. It's never been found, and his grave, his tomb has never been found either. And the last thing to talk about is if you were to go back to the internet and then look for at what the sort of the non-biblical account is, and it's sad, very, very few secular historians take the Bible seriously with X's account, and sadly many Christian and Jewish historians don't take it seriously either. Unfortunately, they have a view of the Bible that is not considered a high view. They consider the Bible to be useful, but they don't consider it to be totally accurate. And that affects, of course, what they look at. And they would consider that Tutmosis III would have been the pharaoh of the Exodus. So this is where we come into the problem of the high and low chronology, the difference of 25 years. It's actually important. However, we can say that it wasn't Tutmosis III that was the pharaoh of the Exodus, because the pharaoh of the Exodus survived the angel of death, and Tutmosis I was the firstborn of his father. He would have been killed during the passing of the angel of death. Since he didn't die during that, he is not the pharaoh of the Exodus. And we can also note that Tutmosis III left his empire much stronger when he died than when he started. He didn't lose an army during it. He expanded Egypt's borders. So for that there, so you can see it there. So Scott, the last slide. So putting it all together graphically, we can now finish off our one there, and then we've got Tutmosis III, Amenhotep II, and Tutmosis IV as being the sequence of the pharaohs that we're looking for. So that's from what we know. And as I said, there are a lot of things. There are times when we wish the Bible told us more. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have this big list of questions. God, why didn't you say this in the Bible? Things like, we know next to nothing about the pre-flood world. It's geography, it's topology. I'd ask God, what was the pre-flood world like? And then I'd ask God questions like, how long did the plagues last, God? Why didn't you tell us how long they lasted? It would just make things so much neater, fill in a few holes and all sort of thing. But God's word will not lead us astray. So, in closing, it may be very well to say, thank you very much for that, Tim. We've learned a bit of history. But how does that help me sitting in the pew of the Altona Baptist Church on the 14th of January 2024? How is this going to make my life better? Will this make my children happier, make me live longer, and make my job more satisfying? No, it won't. It won't do that. But we can trust God's word. God's word is reliable as today as it was when it was written. God's word doesn't tell us everything, but it tells us enough. And like I said, there are gaps, those tantalising holes. God, why didn't you tell us this? Would have been nice to have known. Galileo once noted, the Bible tells us how to get to heaven. It doesn't tell us how the heavens go. Now, Galileo wasn't saying the Bible can't be trusted, but he said the Bible has a particular purpose. Its purpose is to record God's account and dealings with us as humans. Who made the world? Why it was made? What's happened? How did the world get into the state that it is today? And what is the solution? That's what the Bible tells us. But that doesn't mean when the Bible talks about geography, history, science, it can be trusted. It just wasn't written as one of those sorts of books. But what it tells us about those things, that we can rely upon it and remember that Christ is our Saviour and he needed to come because we couldn't save ourselves. So.